And our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32. Listen again for God's word to you. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son, who was in the field, when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never have given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The city of Madrid is full of boys named Paco. And there is a Madrid joke about a father who came to Madrid and inserted an ad in the personal columns of the local newspaper El Liberal, which said, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa." And they had to call out the National Guard to disperse the 800 young men who showed up to answer the ad. Ernest Hemingway begins one of his short stories, The Capital of the World, with this little vignette. As Hemingway says, it's a joke. A joke about how many men in Madrid are named Paco. The joke, however, carries another important truth, the truth of our profound desire for forgiveness. Most of us can think of someone in our lives who we really wish would forgive us, or whom we really wish that we could forgive. The story before us this morning is another kind of joke, if you will, with multiple meanings. Jesus always seems to be telling stories like this one. And though we have approached these stories reverentially for years and have heard them expounded as grave and reverent vehicles of holy truth, I suspect that many were originally not grave at all, but antic, comic, and often more than a little shocking. I suspect Jesus spoke many of his parables, including this one, as a kind of sad and holy joke. And that may be a part of why he seemed reluctant to explain it, because, well, if you have to explain a joke, you might as well save your breath. I think these kinds of parables can be read as jokes about God in the sense that what they are essentially about is the outlandishness of God who does impossible things with impossible people. And I believe the comedy in them is not just a device for making the truth they contain go down easy, but that the truth they contain can itself be thought of as comic. It is hard to think of any place where this is more apparent than in the parable of the prodigal son. He snubs his nose at his father, goes off with his inheritance, and blows the whole pile on liquor and sex and fancy clothes until he finally doesn't have 2 cents to rub together and has to either work or starve to death. He gets a job on a pig farm and keeps it long enough to observe that the pigs are getting a better deal than he is, and then he decides to go home. You know, there's no indication here that he realizes he's made a fool of himself and broken his father's heart. No indication that he thinks of his old man as anything more than a meal ticket. There's no sign that he is sorry for what he's done or that he's resolved to make amends somehow and to do better next time. He decides to go home, I suspect, for the simple reason that he knows he always got 3 square meals a day there. And for a man who was in danger of starving to death, well, that's reason enough. So he sets out on the return trip. On the way, he rehearses the speech that he hopes will soften his father's heart so that he won't at least slam the door in his face. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That will hit him where he lives, if anything will, the boy thinks. And he goes over it again. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Trying to get the inflection right and the gestures right. And just about the time he thinks he has it down, the old man spots him coming around the corner by the sheep stall and starts sprinting down the driveway like a maniac. Before the boy has time to get so much as the first word out, the father throws his arms around him and all but knocks him off his feet with the tears and whiskers and the incredulous laughter of his welcome. The boy is back, and that's really all that matters. Who cares why he's back? And the old man doesn't do what any other father under heaven would do in this circumstance. He doesn't say he hopes he has learned his lesson or "I told you so." He doesn't say he hopes he is finally ready to settle down for a while and will find some way to make it up to his mother. He just says, "Bring him something to eat, for God's sake. Put some warm clothes on that boy." And when the son finally manages to slip his prepared remarks in edgewise, the old man doesn't hear him. He's in such a state. All he can say is the body was dead and is alive again. The boy was lost and is found again. And then at the end of the scene, Jesus, the teller of this parable, says, "They began to celebrate." Celebrate, of all things. They turn on the stereo, break out the best scotch, roll back the living room carpet and ring up the neighbors. It's time to party. Now, I suspect what keeps so many of us shaking our disapproving heads at this story is that the young son doesn't even get to apologize before he receives his father's forgiveness. And here's the joke. Love and forgiveness from God come always before we say we're sorry. Now, that's hard for some of us, I know. We can get our minds around this notion of forgiveness if there is some kind of penitence, remorse, or at least a proper apology. But this is different. This is a forgiving love that doesn't wait for an apology, but reaches out for the lost. This is a love so profound that it inspires profound repentance. Repentance not in order to receive forgiveness, but repentance that comes out of the very depths of the soul because forgiveness has already been given. The story suggests that part of the truth about the human condition is in the word lost. For most of our history, we have been thinking about the word lost as sin. Sin is disobedience, original sin, sexual sin. Sin is pride. Sin is willfulness, total depravity, our theological ancestors in the Reformation called it. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus died to forgive our sins, wash away our sins, we say. But the truth is that it's not just about sin. We get lost, like the prodigal son. We stray from our best intentions, from our promises, our loves, our commitments. We stray from our better selves and from God, and we get lost. And the good news is that God doesn't give up on us, but follows us and comes after us and wants to welcome us home. Henry Nouwen, Dutch priest, popular teacher, and writer before he died, wrote a wonderful book on the prodigal son. Actually, it's a personal meditation on Rembrandt's masterpiece, The Return of the Prodigal, which hangs in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. In the painting, the son is kneeling in front of his father, an elderly, dignified man. The father's hands are placed on the son's shoulders. Nouwen noticed that one hand was masculine, but the other hand had tapered fingers that were decidedly feminine, and concluded, if there was ever any doubt, that the father is really a symbol of God's love, which is both paternal and maternal, and most important of all, a love that every one of us desperately needs. When Nouwen first saw Rembrandt's masterpiece, it was the end of a long and arduous journey. Nouwen was tired, exhausted from his demanding schedule of traveling and lecturing, and he wrote about the painting that it, quote, brought me into touch with something within me that lies beyond the ups and downs of a busy life, something that represents the ongoing yearning of the human spirit, the yearning for a final return, a sense of safety, a lasting home. And then Nouwen became confessional in a way I think most of us can understand. He writes, the question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by him? Not how am I to know God, but how am I to let myself be known? Not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? God is looking in the distance for me, he says, trying to find me, longing to bring me home. Can I accept that I am worth looking for? If the parable of the prodigal son is a joke about the preposterousness of God, it is also a joke about the preposterousness of human beings, which the sequel to the parable, I think, exemplifies. The word sin is somehow too grand a word to apply to the reaction of the prodigal's older brother when the sound of the hoedown reaches him out in the pasture among the cow paddies. And yet, in another way, it is just the right word, because nowhere is the deadliness of all seven of the deadly sins deadlier or more ludicrous than it is in him. Envy and pride and covetousness, they're all there. Even sloth is there as he sits on his inheritance and lets it gain interest for him without lifting a finger. even lust as he slavers over the harlots whom he points out the prodigal has squandered his cash on. He is what Mark Twain calls a good man in the worst sense of the word. He is the good Presbyterian son, right? Hard-working, law-abiding, an upstanding citizen with Puritan sensibilities, a caricature of all that is joyless and petty and self-righteous about all of us. You've heard the definition of a Puritan. A Puritan is one with a haunting fear that someone somewhere is happy. That's the elder brother. The joke of it is that, of course, his father loves him even so, and has always loved him, and will always love him. Only the elder brother never noticed it because it was never love he was bucking for, but only his fair share. The fatted calf, the best scotch, the hoedown could have all have been his too, any time he asked for them, except that he never thought to ask for them because he was too busy trying cheerlessly and religiously to earn them. Even so, the father runs to meet him outside the house, just as he did the prodigal. "Come to the party," he says. "You are always with me too, and all that I have is yours as well. This is your party too. Join us inside." You see, it is not our remorse or our achievement that forces God to set the banquet table. It is not our deep desire to start over again or our perfection that leads God to roast the fatted calf. We cannot throw our own party. By all rights, this story ought to end with the younger son out in the pigsty, eating in the slave quarters and spending his days serving his older brother. So if we prodigals and elder brothers see the father running in our direction with open arms, we should all know in our souls that this is an event that is so unexpected, so undeserved, so out of joint with all that life should bring us that we fall down in awe before this joyful mystery. I recently read a story before the era of cell phones, about a seminary student jogging with his father in their urban neighborhood. As they ran, the son shared what he was learning in seminary about urban ministry, and the father, an inner-city pastor, related experiences of his own. At the halfway point in their jog, they decided to phone ahead for a home-delivered pizza. As they headed for the phone, however, a homeless man approached them asking for spare change. The father reached into the pockets of his sweatpants and pulled out two handfuls of coins. "Here," he said to the homeless man, "take what you need." And the homeless man, hardly believing his good fortune, scooped the coins into his own hands and went on his way. It took only a second for the father to realize that he now had no change for the phone call for the pizza. "Pardon me," he beckoned to the homeless man, "I need to make a call. Can you spare some change?" The homeless man turned and held out two handfuls of coins. "Here," he said, "take what you need." In one sense or another, we are all homeless prodigals and elder brothers. So head home, but expect nothing. Be astonished beyond all measure when the party begins. The banquet table is set, and the voice of God says, "Here, take what you need." The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, even as the prodigal himself was raised up, Jesus says. "And blessed is he who takes no offense at me." Indeed, blessed is he who is not offended that no one in this story deserves what he receives, but vastly more. Blessed is she who gets that joke, who sees that miracle. That party, by the way, is still going on, you know. To all the prodigal sons and daughters of today, and to all the Presbyterian elder sons and daughters who look askance at this preposterous kind of love, Jesus still says, this party is for all of us too. Last month, a friend sent to me this bulletin cover from All Saints Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. We're glad you're here. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, gay, filthy rich, black and proud, y no habla inglés. We extend a special welcome to those who are newborns, those who are poor as dirt, skinny as a rail, got a hitch in their get-along, or just plain can't sing. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, just woke up, or just got out of jail. We don't care if you're more Lutheran than Luther, or more Catholic than the Pope, or haven't been in church since little Maria's confirmation. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 40 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters, and people who stay up too late at night. If you're having problems, or you're down in the dumps, or you don't like organized religion, we've been there too. If you blew all your offering money at the Black Hawk Casino, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who could lose a few pounds, think the earth is flat, work too hard, can't spell, or came today because grandma's in town and she wanted to go to church. We offer a special welcome to those who could use prayer right now, are three times divorced, had religion shoved down their throat as a kid, or got lost in traffic and wound up here by mistake. We welcome tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and you. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Amen.